that Nehemiah was doing in rebuilding the walls. So as he was leading the rebuilding efforts there at Jerusalem, he found out that there were some problems. And it was problems with the people. The people had problems, and they presented conflict from within. Conflict from within. Our passages is from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. The first point, Nehemiah heard their cry. Verses 1 through 5. Nehemiah heard their cry. Verses 1 through 5. The second point is Nehemiah addressed the conflict or addressed the problem. Addressed the conflict. Nehemiah, for the third point, established a plan and called for a commitment. And Nehemiah set a positive example, verses 14 through 18. And if you would, one of the applications in this story is that, hate to tell you this in case you didn't know, when a new pastor comes and we prepared everything and think everything is cool and the pulpit committee has prayed, guess what? There's going to be some conflict. Hate to tell you that. It's going to happen. Someone's not going to like something that the pastor said. Someone's not going to like this thing about the pastor. Someone's going to go whisper, whisper, whisper. I don't like that. Things change in New Berean. I hate that statement. I haven't heard it for 30-some years. Can't stand it, but people say it. Things change at New Berean. It's going to come. Guess what you're going to have to figure out? How to deal with the conflict when it comes from within. Oh, the stuff that's outside, yeah, we can deal with that. But when it's on the inside, that's when it hurts. And I want to give this message to you because I want you to remember it. When the stuff starts to happen on the inside, because you're going to need this message someday, somewhere. I know that because I've been here long enough to remember the conflict from within with Pastor Ricks years and years ago. It's going to happen, saints. So we go to our first point. Y'all doing okay? I'm trying to slow down here because I can't breathe. This mass is killing me. Point number one, Nehemiah heard their cry. See, Nehemiah, as a pastor, if you will, he heard their cry. He heard the cries of the people. Like any good leader, and hopefully the one that we will have, he's going to have to be a good listener. It's easy when conflict comes, we can crawl within ourselves and become distant. But that's not going to work. A person who is going to be in a position of leadership, especially a pastor, has to be able to listen to the cries of his people. Let us look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. When it says there was a great outcry, the Hebrew word that's used here is the same Hebrew word that God told Moses when Moses was talking at the burning bush. Remember when God said, "I have heard their cry," talking about the children of Israel, when they were suffering under Pharaoh. That's the same Greek word. It has to do with somebody's anguish, someone who was hurting terribly from the inside. and they need some help, and they're crying for help. And that's what he heard. He heard his people there in Jerusalem, in a devastated city, halfway through. It took about 50 days or 40-some, 50 days to finish the walls. About halfway through is when this started happening. What was going on? Why were the people having these problems? Look at what it says. The outcry of the people. For there were those who said, "We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." Here's what happened. When all that external stuff started to take place, and there really wasn't a population of people inside Jerusalem, Nehemiah said, "We need to come together." He brought people inside Jerusalem. That means that there were people who were living outside, the moms and the kids at home. It might take daddy a long time to get back home. Guess who's not cutting the wheat? Guess who's not plowing the land? There's also a famine in the land. They're getting hungry. They're becoming malnourished. And the enemy is so busy on the outside that the people have to work half the time and then defend the city against the enemies half the time. People at home are starving. That's why it says the wise. Look, and here's the problem. They had problems with their Jewish brethren, people that look like them, their own folks. They were having problems with them. Look at verse 3. There were also those who said, there were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." Listen. In verse 2, it said, "Let us take grain that we may live." This group in that section, we're talking about peoples with large families who had difficulty providing food for everybody in their family. You ever been in a place where folks have a hard time feeding their family? This suggests that the workers began to realize that while they were working away at the wall, their families were in desperate need. They were considering leaving the work on the wall to go back home and help feed their families. Now, if the workers leave the wall, that means the wall is undone. That means God's work is not done. Nehemiah had a problem. There was conflict from within. And then in verse 3, we are talking about the others. Look at verse 3. There were those also who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine that had come on the land." The second group is folks that, in order to feed their families, they were having to sell their property. It's bad when, in order to feed your family, you got to sell your lawnmower so your grass can grow, but at least your family can get fed. You got to sell your car so you can have to walk to work so you can make sure your family is fed. You're in a bad place when you start selling your own property. When you have to mortgage your property to get food to eat, they're in a bad place. In verses 4 through 5, there are some other folks. These folks had to borrow money to pay their taxes. See, the king, who was not in Jerusalem, they're still under Babylonian rule. King had taxes that need to get paid. They didn't have the money to pay the taxes and feed their family at the same time. So they had to borrow money in order to live. If I can put it in today's vernacular, in order to pay your grocery bill, you may feel you need to use your credit card. And then you need another credit card. And then the one you got in the mail last week, and you decided to go ahead and get that one, and the one that came the week after that, and keep building up so much credit on your credit card that now you can't even pay the credit card bill just to feed the family. And then someone comes along and takes your stuff, takes your property, leaves you without a home. Look at verse 4. There were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our lands and vineyards." And then in verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren." He's saying, our Jewish brothers, mostly the richer people, who are also our brothers, "Indeed, we are forcing our sons," look here now, "our sons and our daughters to be what? Slaves." Recently, we saw in Afghanistan, what happened? There were people who, now that Afghanistan is in the hand of the terrorist, some of them have been selling their daughters, even their small children, to other families in order to eat. And then 2 months later, they got to sell the other child. What happens when they run out of children? They're in a bad place. There's some conflict within the walls. Look at verse 5, and it says, "And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them." We can't even buy them back because we don't have any money to buy our own daughters back. For other men, look, other men what? Have our lands in our vineyards. The wall needs to be built, but what about the people? They're being brought down. They're being run over. There's a conflict from within. People are suggesting here that the people who are taking advantage of them are not any better than them. Their flesh is like our flesh. They're Jews just like we are. We're equal to them. There's no difference between us. But the people are recognizing that their own people, who were just like them, they were taking advantage of them. There's a conflict from within. Verse 6, look what happened. "And I became very" what? "Angry." He became angry. See, he started to hear these cries. And just like God said, "I'm not going to let y'all stay down there in Egypt. Moses, that's why you're going. And you better quit telling me you're not going. Those are my people down there. You are going. Period." That's one of the reasons God sent Nehemiah, a man of God, a man who had integrity, a man who had the ability to listen to God and to do what God has said for him to do. In other words, he was being sent like our pastor is being sent. We haven't seen him yet. We might have seen him, I don't know. But he's not here yet as pastor. But we're waiting on him. But he was sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. See, it's necessary for the walls to be rebuilt. Just as it's necessary for the temple to be rebuilt, as Zerubbabel did. Because one day, Jerusalem is going to be a thriving city, a place where he's going to send his son to come, to minister to, and to die on the cross. If Jerusalem's all jacked up, then that means God's plan is still on hold. For he was to die there in Jerusalem, in the same area that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son on the mountain. God was going to sacrifice his son on the cross. It's not ready if Jerusalem is not ready. The work of God needs to be done. Oh, but there's conflict from within. When he said that he heard their outcry, it was the same word that God used there at the burning bush with Moses. The same passionate, I hear my people. I hear the anguish that they're going through. We got to do something about it. But here's the thing. Look what kind of man that they had. See, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, you'll note that there were some qualifications for a pastor. All right? Now, when someone gets angry, depending on who it is, you might have to run. All right? Because when they get angry, they start throwing stuff, cussing, doing all kinds of things. You're going to get out of his way. But you can't be a pastor and be like that. Look at the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications of the pastor are there to protect the church from a hot-tempered man, someone who's a fighter or a striker, someone with a dominating personality, a greedy man, an immoral, unfaithful man, an immature man, a man with poor judgment, an undisciplined man, a man with unfit testimony in the community. That's not the kind of guy you want. So when Nehemiah got hot, he didn't blow his lid. Would you look at our second point as Nehemiah addressed the conflict? Look at verse 7. It says, after serious thought. That means he saw the problem, he heard the problem, he got hot, he got mad, he got angry, but he didn't lose his cool. He started to examine this serious problem of the people. He began to, after serious thought, consider the matter. What needs to be done? This is bad. This isn't good. Not only is it hurting the people, but it's hurting the work of God. So he says, I rebuked the nobles and rulers. In other words, after he thought about it, rather than blow his cool, he decided to spend his energy addressing the problem. And said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. That means on top of the tax, you didn't add your fee to it. You're making profit off your own brothers and sisters. And so he called a great assembly against them. So the first thing is, he met with the people, the leaders who were causing the problem. He met with the leaders who were causing the problem. Then he met with everybody else, which is the right thing to do here as Christians. He says he rebuked the nobles after giving them serious thought. He concluded that it was a leadership problem. The leaders weren't leading. Nehemiah leveled the charges against them. They were exacting unjust interest on their brothers. It was heartless the way it was being done. And then it was causing people to go into slavery. How sad that is when they just came out of slavery from foreign people, from foreigners who enslaved the people. And now we're going to enslave them again, our own folk? No, Nehemiah said. Mm-mm. That's why he called his great assembly against them. It reflects a great gathering. When they have these types of assemblies, it's going to be something that's important. So, again, he confronted the nobles privately, not in front of the people until he talked to them. And then he proceeded to call the great assembly against him. This is also the proper way that is taught by Jesus, is it not? He says, if your brother sins, go tell everybody. Gossip, put it on Facebook, Twitter, and whatever, all of these social media things that I don't deal with. That's what you're supposed to do, right? If there's something going on, and I expressed this once, and I'll just express it again. If there's something going on between somebody in this church and yourself, you don't bring it up at the church meeting. Not in front of me, you won't. I will call you out. Because you did it publicly, I'm going to do it publicly. If you got a problem with somebody, you do it privately. Get it straight between you and them. If that doesn't work, what are you supposed to do? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Then, if that doesn't work out, that's when you take it to the church. If you got a problem, deal with it between you and the person. First, in private, not on Twitter, not on Facebook, not in gossip. Do it the way Jesus said it has to be done. And that's it. Look at verse 8. We have redeemed our Jewish brother. I mean, people went and paid money to get some of their slaved brothers back from slavery. They paid money to get folk back. And now what are we doing? Enslaving the people when they get back. What is that? Look at verse 8. I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed, bought back our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced, and they found nothing to say. In other words, they were caught. The hand in the cookie jar. There was nothing they could say. They knew that everything he was saying was true. Everything that he said was unrighteous in the eyes of God. They were silenced and found nothing to say. After having paid for people and redeemed them, some of those who were in Babylonian captivity, is wrong for them, once they have been redeemed, to put them back into slavery in their own homeland. That's the undoing of what God was doing in bringing them back to Jerusalem, to Judah, isn't it? They were silent. They had nothing to say. Verse 9. What you're doing, folks, is no good. Look at verse 9. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk, catch this now, in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Look at them Israelites. They just came out of slavery. And look at what they're doing. They're putting their own brothers and sisters in slavery. I thought they were supposed to love God. I guess not. They were embarrassing God's name. Do you think God likes his name embarrassed? He called out the Israelites as a peculiar people that would belong to him. First, he wanted somebody out of all of mankind to represent him to the nations. That was to be the Jews. They were also supposed to be the caretakers of the scriptures, his word, to carry it through from generation to generation. So not only are they to represent God, but they had to have his word to share with the world. And the third thing was for them to be the people with whom the Savior, with whom the Redeemer, with whom the Messiah would have a root from. Those are the three things about the Israelites, and they're messing it up. God does not want his name messed up in front of the world. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Church, when there are conflicts that are inside of our church, let me share this with you now. Some of you may remember a series that we talked about in this church. Okay? Essentials of an Orderly Church. And part of that message of series, part of the message from that series was that there are people on the outside that are looking inside. That's why we have to be a church that's united. A church that is united. So when someone looks at New Berean Baptist Church, the church down the corner, whatever New Testament church there is, what they see is that there are people who love one another. People are working to a common cause in serving and loving God, teaching, discipling. They don't want to see fist fights inside the church. Oh, there's a conflict from within. What do you think is going to happen when people see conflict from within inside a church? Yeah, I told you they weren't about nothing. Talking about some Jesus. Look at him. Can't do that. What you're doing is not good. Which takes us to our third point. Nehemiah established a plan and called for commitment. Nehemiah established a plan and called for commitment. Called for commitment. Look at verse 10. See, Nehemiah laid out a plan. He's going to require verbal commitment from the leaders. And he's reminding the people of the congregation of sinning against God. Verse 10 says, I also, with my brethren and my servants. Now, his brethren are his actual brothers. He has brothers. Okay. He has brothers. So these are his actual brothers. I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Look what he says. Please let us stop tacking on this extra interest, this usury. He says, here's the plan, and I'm involved in it as well. I'm going to make sure that I give what I can, and my brothers give what they can to take care of this problem. We have a wall to build. Our workers are going to go home and quit to take care of their family because of the conflict from within. We got to deal with it. So we're going to make sure we deal with it. And I'm going to include myself in the solution. Look at verse 11. Restore now to them, even this day, right now. We're not going to wait any longer. Right now, even this day, their lands, the lands that you took from them because they couldn't pay. Their vineyards, which is where they made their money, because that's how they got paid doing their work. Give it back to them. Their olive groves, their houses. This is bad, but this is good. Also, a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. In other words, all that scratch that you took from them, you need to get that back. You need to get some of that back. Yes, okay to have interest, but not like you were doing. Get that stuff back to them people. This has been wrong. Let's make it right. He and others are lending the people money to buy grain, pay their taxes, stop the usury, giving people back their property, repaying some of the usury that was charged. Would you look at verse 12? Did the people have an attitude? You don't tell us what to do. Who you think you are? Remember, he said you need to start fearing God, didn't he? What was the people's response? Look at verse 12. So they said, we will restore it. Isn't it nice when we hear God's word and we know that, okay, we didn't do right, and then decide to obey his word and get it right? That's when you know you got saved folk in the church. And we'll require nothing from them. We just gonna stop doing what we were doing. We will do as you say. And then would you listen to the next? It says, then I called the priest. Now, the priest had to come in with the heads down. Because what was the priest supposed to be doing? Taking care of the poor, taking care of the people. Guess what? They were enjoying the same old scratch that the others were doing. They weren't doing that job. They're taking their eyes off the people and were looking at the money they were getting. They weren't interested in the people of God. But guess what? That was their job. They were the priests. They stand between God and man. But were they doing that? No. What did Nehemiah say? No, sir. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Don't y'all think y'all getting away with something, preachers? Y'all got to get it right too, preachers. Verse 13. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And then they did what? They praised the Lord. Then the people did. They actually did according to this promise. But if you'll allow me, in verse 13, not only was there a promise, but there was a curse. And that was what the shaking of his garment meant. In those days, the robes that they had a fold in it. It sort of served as a pocket, right? Now, when I get pajamas, I got to make sure there's a pocket in the pajamas. Because otherwise, the pajamas are no good to me. See, I have an insulin pump, and I have to put it somewhere. If I don't have a pocket to put it in, I don't know what to do with it. I really don't want to put it in my unmentionables. So I need a pocket. Well, they had pockets because they wore robes, right? So they had to have some place to put stuff. So when he says he's going to shake out his robe, what he's saying is, anything that's in my robe, when I shake it out, that's how God's going to be with y'all. He's going to shake you out, send you everywhere else. He's going to clean the whole thing out. That's what he's saying here. If you don't do according to the promise, I'm going to shake you out. So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property, who does not perform this promise. Even thus, may he be shaken out and emptied. That was the curse. If y'all don't do what you promise, remember them people you kicked out of that house? God's going to kick you out. Remember all them people that got poor? You're going to be poor. If you don't do according to the promise that you have said today, that you're going to be committed to. And all the assembly said, amen. You right. You right, Nehemiah. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. In other words, when they said amen, they said we agree. So be it. That's what amen means. They agreed with Nehemiah's conditions and also the curse. Which takes us to point number 4. Nehemiah set a positive example. Nehemiah set a positive example. Nehemiah did not take advantage of others. As we look at verses 14 through 18. He could have. He had the right to. But he set a positive example of how others should behave. He was not guilty of the same sin that he was confronting others about. He had a sacrificial example in his life as he ruled as governor. Now, the king who sent him, he did not appoint him governor. The people in that region, they appointed him governor because they saw the integrity of God in this man of faith. Look at verse 14. Moreover, Nehemiah is speaking, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Antaxerxes. That's 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers, those are his physical brothers, ate the governor's provisions. In other words, we had the right to get all the prime rib, T-bone steak, lobster, whatever we wanted. But we didn't do it. That's not why we came here. That's not what we're about. He's got a positive example. While he was not officially appointed as governor by the king, we will note that he served in this capacity for 12 years. He had finished the building of the wall within a couple of months, but he still stayed there and he took care of the people before he went back as the cupbearer for his king. He did go back, but he was caretaking this place because they needed to be taken care of. They needed someone to shepherd them. He also hooked up with Ezra so that not only was the physical rebuilding of the wall, but now there's a spiritual rebuilding that needs to be done for the people, for they had forgotten. Hear me now. They had forgotten all about the Word of God. Can you imagine a people who were caretaking the Word of God all those years, don't even know what it says? They don't even know who they're worshiping because they don't have his word. When Ezra comes on scene, they start crying because we didn't know that. During that entire time, Nehemiah refused to accept any personal privileges normally afforded to the governor. Look at verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants, the governor's servant, bore rule over the people. But I did not so. And listen to why he did not do so. What was the reason he didn't so? What does that verse say? Because of what? Because of the fear of God. When your pastor comes, our pastor, we're going to make sure that he's a person who has a fear of God. That's a healthy respect of God. That's what that means. Otherwise, we don't want him. Do you want someone here who does not fear God? The reason Pastor Rich could say to those of you who have been here for many years, the things that he said, and it was because he had a tremendous fear of God himself. And you know that to be true. You didn't mess with Pastor Rick's in the fear of God. All right? You can't call him a rascal. He was no rascal. He was a man of God who feared God before he feared anybody of us in this room, before he feared any man. Nehemiah refused to tax the people like the former governors. And his motivation was the fear of God, the very motivation that he indicated should drive the actions of all the leaders that he had spoken to there in verse 9. Verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. He's saying, me and my brothers, we could have cleaned up. Because, you see, we found that y'all need us because y'all were a hot mess. But we came along the scene and we helped stuff out, huh? We got them walls built for you, huh? We could have filled our pockets up, clean house with y'all. I didn't do it. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Remember the other governors whose servants were ruling over the people? No, my servant's going to work side by side with y'all. We're going to do this together. This is a work of God. Now, all of us are going to participate in this work. He's saying there's no big I's and little U's up in this neighborhood. Nehemiah remained faithful in his work. He fed 150 leaders of the Jews as well as others from surrounding nations at his own table. Look at verse 17. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers. Honey, we got some guests coming over. Where you get the money for that? Don't worry about it. Besides those who came to us from the nations around us. In other words, other people who were not Jews. They came to his table. Was that once a month? Once a quarter? Look at verse 18. Now that which was prepared, what? Daily. It was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, and abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, which would have come from taxes from the people, because of the bondage was heavy on this people. You guys, he was saying, look, y'all can't handle paying all that right now. Y'all got some stuff going on, and we need to fix some stuff so y'all can get financially sound again, so y'all can be healthy both spiritually and physically. We're not going to burden the people. We're not going to burden you. So don't worry about that. I didn't come here for that. Conflict within the walls. Internal conflict in conclusion. Nearly derailed the work of God in rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem through discouragement, mistrust, selfishness, the lack of concern of the poor among the local leadership and the priesthood. Some leaders, when they're faced with these types of internal issues, these internal conflicts, they get stressed out. Some of them strike out. And they quit when faced with such pressure. But not Nehemiah. He listened to their complaints. A good leader will listen to his people when there's problems. He considered his response before he confronted the problems. He didn't just get angry and start fighting back, get all withdrawn and start hollering at people. He considered his response before he confronted the problems. He got a commitment, not just lip service, from the leaders. He expected them to stand up to what they committed to. And they got a commitment from the people to set things right and set a positive example of how others, by his own life, should behave. He was able to be victorious because as a leader, he first feared God, and secondly, if you will, he loved God's people. We pray that any leaders that we get here at New Berean Baptist Church will be people who first fear God and then will love the people. And sometimes that means they're going to have to say stuff that might not make us happy. But if they got to confront a problem, especially from within, he's got to remember that there's somebody outside looking in. There's a God who we serve has given us a mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize and to teach. And anything that comes in between that is no good. Toss it out. And if somebody comes in with some stuff, deal with it. Because you got to fear God. And if you're going to love the people, you got to take care of them, even sometimes when the things we have to say may get them a little upset. As long as we do it the way Christ demanded that we do it, as long as we do it in love. What did I say to you, church, over these last months, years, whatever? What is the fingerprint of God? How do you know that somebody is a Christian? What's the fingerprint? What identifies us? That we what? Love one another. Amen? Amen. It's hard to have a whole bunch of conflict when we don't act like we don't love one another. Amen? Amen. Conflict from within. Let us pray.